Well, I love that song, and I hope it is well with your soul tonight. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin tonight where we ended this morning. I want to preach for a few moments on the attributes of an ambassador. We said this morning that God the Father is the architect of reconciliation, that it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell so that God might make peace through the blood of his cross with us. We said that God the Father is the architect of reconciliation. We said that God the Son is the agent of reconciliation. He has removed every obstacle and made it possible for sinful men and women to be reconciled to God. Let me ask you, do you believe that? That he's removed every obstacle, that it's possible for any sinner to come to God? You believe Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for a drunk to come to God? You believe he's done everything necessary for a homosexual to come to God? You think he's done everything possible for atheist or agnostic to come to God? The good news from God's word tonight is that the foulest sinner need not make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He need not be baptized in the Jordan River. He need not commit his life to a monastery, go to church for a month full of Sundays. Jesus has paid it all. And he's done it all. The work is done. Whether it's a Muslim in the Middle East, whether it's a Hindu in India, an atheist in Europe, or an unsaved Baptist in Texas, Jesus has accomplished everything necessary to be reconciled to God. So stay with me. God the Father is the architect of reconciliation. It was his plan from the beginning. God the Son is the agent of reconciliation. But you and I are ambassadors of reconciliation. He made reconciliation possible. We make it accessible. That's really important tonight. Heard the story of a man who was separating from his wife. The wife begged him to go to counseling. He wouldn't go. She wanted to fight to fix their marriage. He just wouldn't do it. So finally, the day came for him to move out. He was packing up the last of his boxes, and as he was about to say goodbye to his children, he was overwhelmed by a flood of emotions. He thought about all the good times that they had had in that house, about how everything was going to change and how difficult it was going to be for him to walk away. So in a last-ditch effort, he sat down at his wife's desk, and he wrote her a letter. He apologized for all the wrong that he had done. He confessed he still loved her. He committed to going to counseling and doing whatever it would take to fix the marriage. And he set that letter on a desk with her name on the envelope. And in the letter, he said, "If you still feel the same way that I feel, call me by sundown." As the man walked out of the house, not long after he shut the door, the air conditioner clicked on. And the breeze from the vent pushed that letter off the back of the desk and behind the desk. The wife never found the letter. There was no sundown call. He moved on. She moved on. A couple of years later, she was cleaning behind the desk, and guess what she found? That letter. But by now it was too late. He had moved on. She had moved on. A possible reconciliation is of little value if it is not accessible. In this wonderful book we call the Bible, God has expressed his undying love and affection for every member of the human race. He has stated in the strongest possible terms that he wants reconciliation, not separation. And he has done everything possible to achieve that reconciliation. Could God do anything more than give his only begotten Son? I suggest he could not. But did you know that there are people here in our Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex who mistakenly think that they don't need to be reconciled to God? They think they can be reconciled through religion or good works. There are over a billion people around the world today who have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is possible, but it is not accessible because they don't have an ambassador. And so the point of the message tonight is very simple. Assume your responsibility as an ambassador. Before you are a husband or wife, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Before you are a son or daughter of your parents, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. before you are an employee at your place of business, before you are even a member of Worth Baptist Church, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Every person reconciled by Christ is an ambassador of Christ. The real question is, what kind of ambassador are you? Let's look at this famous passage, 2 Corinthians 5. We'll take up our reading tonight. Look with me at verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Tonight from this text, I want to give you four attributes of a faithful ambassador. We're all ambassadors if we've been reconciled. What kind of ambassadors will we be? I want to give you four attributes of a faithful ambassador. Let's start here with the ambassador's citizenship. It should be a matter of common sense for us to say that for a person to be considered an ambassador, he or she must be a citizen of the nation that sends him or her. That's just common sense, isn't it? The United States of America would never pick a citizen of another nation to represent them as an ambassador. It would never send a citizen of another nation to their home nation. Why? Well, because when they got there, they would represent the concerns of their homeland and not the concern of the nation that sent them. To be an ambassador, you have to be a citizen. Now, Paul assumes that all who wear the mantle of ambassador have settled the matter of their citizenship. In verse 17, he says, if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. In verse 18, he says, you have been reconciled in the past tense. It's already happened to you. In verse 19, he talks about the fact that our trespasses have not been imputed to us. Instead, we have been given a word of reconciliation. So he said this morning that Jesus had to become a man to represent men to God. And just as Jesus had to become a man to represent men to God, you and I must be reconciled to God if we are to represent God to men. If you're going to be an ambassador, you have to be a citizen. In Philippians 3:20, Paul said that our conversation or citizenship is in heaven. Now, I think most of us in here are citizens of an earthly nation. We're citizens of the United States of America, and I'm grateful for that, by the way. I'm glad to be a citizen of the USA. Even more importantly, however, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And just like a United States ambassador represents our nation on foreign shores, we represent our heavenly kingdom while we live here on earth. So we live in a kingdom, but we represent another kingdom. We live in a kingdom, but we belong to another kingdom. As John 17 says, we are in this world, we are not of this world, we belong to heaven. Now, we have members of our church here who've worked hard to gain their citizenship. And I have so much admiration for those who come into our country legally and work hard to become citizens of the United States of America. I'm going to tell you, we have a lot of those folks in our church, and many times they love our nation even more than those who were born here. They hold their citizenship in high regard because they know what it costs them to attain it. Let me ask you, are you a citizen of heaven? If you are, I promise you, you know it. You can remember when it happened. If you're a citizen of heaven, you hold it in a high regard. Let me tell you why. No nation has a better king than Jesus. No nation has a better capital than heaven. And no people ought to be more loyal and grateful to be citizens of their nation than we are to be citizens of heaven. The ambassador has a settled citizenship. He has a high regard for the place from which he comes. It is an honor to represent his homeland in another land. And it is an honor to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So think about the ambassador's citizenship. And if you've not settled the matter of citizenship, I hope you'll settle it tonight. Another attribute of a faithful ambassador is the ambassador's character. Look again at verse 17, a familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank God, the moment that we got saved, we became new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ. We're not the people we used to be. And if we're to be effective representatives of Jesus Christ, we're to have a new character. We're to act like new creatures. You know, before an ambassador is sent to another nation, he or she is scrutinized. They check everything. They check their financials. They check all their social media accounts. They check their background. I read an article recently about a lawyer who had a high position in one of the nation's largest denominations. He had a position as a layman. And when the first President Bush was elected many years ago, there were pastors all across the country who were writing President Bush and saying he should give this lawyer a position in his administration. Well, the FBI ran a background check on the man. They interviewed a lot of people who had worked with him and been with him day in and day out. And the FBI red flagged the man. They told President Bush, there's some compromising stuff going on with this man, and if you allow him to have a part in your government, he'll embarrass you. So President Bush decided he would not appoint him to that position in the government. And all those denominational leaders and even pastors wrote President Bush nasty letters. We voted for you, and you wouldn't put our man in this high position. And it turns out years later, the FBI was right about the man. And years later, all the guys who wrote those letters have egg on their face for defending someone who had bad character. As we represent Jesus in this world, nothing will compromise our message and mission like a red flag in our character. Nothing. I just remind you tonight, parents, what we really are in the home is ambassadors for Jesus. We're really trying to represent Christ to our children, right? We're begging them in word and in conversation and character. We want you to believe in Jesus. We want you to follow Jesus. We want them to join the kingdom and become new creatures in Christ. But as we represent Christ in our home, I think all of us know that our actions will speak so much more loudly than our words, won't they? The ambassador's character will either confirm his message or it'll contradict it. Can I just remind you that's true in the workplace too? You know, I think every Christian ought to have a witness in their workplace. How about you? In Titus 2, Paul told Titus to warn the servants not to steal, but to be completely trustworthy so that they might adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior, in all things. I've told you this before, but the word adorn means to beautify. It's the idea of taking something beautiful and making it more beautiful. In the old days, they used to talk about adorning Christmas trees. They take that pretty spruce or that pretty Christmas tree and they put ornaments and all these things on it to make it more beautiful. The word adorn means to take something beautiful and make it more beautiful. Here's what's happening. Paul assumed that these servants were sharing their faith at Christ, or at work, excuse me. They were trying to be ambassadors for Christ. But Paul says, let me tell you the best advertisement you can make for Christianity when you go to work, put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Be completely trustworthy. And if you'll do that, you'll beautify the truth, and it will correspond to what you're saying about Jesus Christ, not contradict it. Earlier in Titus 2, he commanded the older women to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedience to their husband. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. See, this is powerful. Our character will either beautify the truth we preach, or it will blaspheme the truth we preach. We'll either make the gospel more attractive or it'll make it less attractive. The ambassador's goal is to get up every morning and go throughout his day in a foreign land and live as a faithful representative of the one who sent him. He doesn't want his character or his reputation to be a red flag or a black mark on his mission. He wants to live in such a way that people will respect his king because they know him
and he lives in a respectful way. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be especially true of us. We don't just respect our king, we love our king. Look at what it says in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The ambassador doesn't live for himself, he lives for another. And in our case, the proof of Christ's love was proved by dying for us. Our love for Christ is proved by living for him. We ought to live as new creatures in Christ because we love the Lord Jesus with a character that will not contradict but will correspond to the message that we're preaching. A character that will not blaspheme the truth but beautify the truth. That is the ambassador's character. Now notice this. This is the main thrust of the message. The ambassador's communication. Because that's really what this passage is about. About how the ambassador communicates his message in the world. You know, our mission, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is one of diplomacy. We're kind of diplomats. We have been sent into the world, into hostile territory with a message of peace and reconciliation. We've been sent to win the lost at any cost, and that's the message we communicate. I want you to notice a progression that plays out in verses 18 through 20. It's pretty simple. Look there again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. And I want you just to mark that phrase, if you will, who hath reconciled us. Mark that. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you don't have this mark, go ahead and mark the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So mark that phrase, if you will, the word of reconciliation. Now then, or because of all this, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So notice the very simple progression that takes place. And if you're a Christian, this progression has taken place in your life, whether you've been saved for 6 months or 60 years. In the first place, we were reconciled to God. God did not impute the transgression of our sin to us, but he committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. You're reconciled to God by hearing and believing the gospel. Amen. And once you're saved by it, you're saved to it. You committed your life to Christ. In the moment you committed your life to Christ, he committed to you the word of reconciliation. He put the gospel of Jesus Christ in your hands. It's a precious, precious treasure. I would just remind you, somebody got you the gospel. Now it's your turn. You have been reconciled to God. And the moment you were, he committed to you the word of reconciliation. When he committed to you the word of reconciliation, he placed you in the ministry of reconciliation. That's your ministry. You say, I serve in the food pantry. My ministry is the bus ministry. My ministry is the choir. My ministry is the Sunday school. My ministry is preaching. No, no, no. All of our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. In church, you understand this, right? That we serve in the food pantry not just to give people a handout, but so that we might see lost sinners reconciled to God. And all the ladies who serve in that food pantry understand that, and they're after people for Jesus, I promise you. We're going into these communities on the buses, not just to give these kids an escape from a bad situation at home. We're going on these buses so that these kids might escape everlasting condemnation in a real place called hell, and they might be reconciled to God. Why do you sing in the choir? Not just because you have a nice voice. You sing in the choir so you can lift up your voice in worship, help other people lift up their voice in worship, and prepare the way for the preaching of the gospel of reconciliation. I don't know if you knew this or not, but you're in the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. And every Christian is in the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to be in that ministry? Well, Paul says it's kind of like being an ambassador. That's what it's kind of like. Christ sends you in his place to speak the words that he would speak if he were still here on earth. What does the king send an ambassador to do? To represent him and say the things that he would say if he had gone himself, right? When President Biden sends someone to a foreign nation, he sends him with the message that the president would give if the president was going. What kind of message did Jesus preach while he was on earth? Well, what kind of message did he preach to the woman at the well in Samaria? What kind of message did he preach to Nicodemus? What kind of message did he preach to the thief on the cross? A message of reconciliation. What does it mean to be in the ministry of reconciliation? It's to go where the king sends you and to say what the king says. And if Jesus were here in flesh and blood in 2024, what would he be talking about everywhere he went? Be reconciled to God. So the question is not whether you're sent. The question is only where you're sent. Because if you've been reconciled, he's given you the word of reconciliation, placed you in the ministry of reconciliation, and now you are an ambassador for Christ to be sent where he sent you to say what he says. How do we communicate this message? Well, we communicate it persuasively. Go back to verse 11, if you would. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, he's talking here about the judgment seat of Christ, about that moment that all of us who know Christ will stand before him and we will be rewarded. So when he talks about knowing the terror of the Lord, he's actually not talking about the terror of dying and going to hell. Because no one who stands at the judgment seat of Christ will die and go to hell. The people who die and go to hell are those who go to the great white throne judgment, not the judgment seat of Christ. So what are you talking about then, Paul, when you talk about the terror of the Lord? Paul is talking about the terror of standing before the Lord, looking face to face with the one who was wounded for our transgressions, and not having anything to show for his investment in our lives. It would be a terrifying thing to stand before Jesus and to know that he gave you one ministry to accomplish with your life. And you didn't even begin to start going about accomplishing that ministry. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's he talking about there when he says we persuade men? Let me say it simply. He's talking about soul winning. You recognize you can't bring your money to heaven. You can't bring your house to heaven. We can't bring our cars or hobbies to heaven. The only thing we can bring to heaven with us from earth are the souls that we won to Jesus Christ. That's our primary ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're either going to be rewarded for or we're going to lose our reward for. And knowing the terror of the moment of standing before the Lord who died for us and reconciled us to God and not having anything to show for his investment in our life, therefore we go out into the highways and hedges and we persuade men. Now, what do you mean when you say we persuade men? Are we like high-pressure salesmen? Are we trying to sell Jesus to people? Well, it's not our job to manipulate people into believing the gospel. So you can take the pressure off yourself, all right? That being said, the Bible did say that Paul would go into the synagogue and he would reason with people out of the scriptures. In other words, he knew how to take God's word and present it compellingly and reasonably. Remember what Agrippa told Paul? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So apparently, Paul understood that a person can't be talked into heaven. That's a supernatural miracle that God does through the work of the Spirit of God. But he does use vehicles to accomplish that purpose. And if we're going to speak for Jesus Christ, we ought to speak as persuasively as we can. You say, I don't like all this talk about trying to persuade people. Well, you try to persuade people to vote for your candidate, don't you? We try to persuade people to buy our product or frequent our business. Why in the world wouldn't we try to at least persuade people that we love to be reconciled to God? So there should be some persuasion. So, here's a gospel tract. Read it. Hope I see you in heaven one day. No. We're going to stand before Jesus one day. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to speak to that person as the king would speak to them if he were here. What would he say to the woman at the well? What would he say to a modern-day Nicodemus? What would he say to a thief who was about to die? He would say, be reconciled to God. And he'd try to persuade them. Not only do we communicate persuasively, but we communicate passionately. That's why I love verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Folks, that's a strong sentence. What does beseech mean? To implore. We could even say it this way, to beg. We're going to speak to you in such a way that you get the idea that God is imploring you through us to be reconciled to God. He uses an even stronger word. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I would get down on my knees and beg. I would pray to you to be reconciled to God. What Paul is trying to say is that there ought to be some passion in our message. As we communicate the gospel to people, we ought to really mean it. It is said that there are some preachers who cannot listen. There are some preachers to whom you can listen. There are some preachers to whom you must listen. What's the difference between the preachers you can listen to and the preachers you must listen to? Usually, passion. When Jesus preached, he preached as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Remember, the people would sit there in the countryside and they'd listen to him for hours without anything to eat. He'd finish teaching and finally they'd look up and they'd realize, you know what? We hadn't eaten all day. That's how we know these folks were not Baptist. Jesus says, well, these folks haven't eaten. And if we send them home now, they're going to fall out by the way, so give them something to eat. While he was speaking, they would sit spellbound for hours at a time. Remember this story? The chief priest one time sent some soldiers to arrest him. And they went on their task to arrest him, and they came back empty-handed. And the chief priests were like, what gives, guys? We sent you to go get them, and you didn't get them. You remember what they said? Never a man spake like this man spake. They got so caught up in the preaching of Jesus that they forgot that they were supposed to arrest him, right? The point is, we ought to have some passion when we speak for Christ to men. I'm not necessarily talking about raising voices or pounding pulpits. I'm talking about a real compassion that comes through in the way that you talk about Jesus. And the way you talk to people about Jesus. It's the expression in your face. It's the tear in your eye. It's that little quiver in your lip when you speak to people about your soul that makes all the difference in the world. People ought to be able to tell that we love the one for whom we speak. And we love the ones to whom we speak. They ought to sense, I'm talking to you right now because I love the one who sent me as his ambassador. And I'm speaking to you right now because I love you and I don't want you to die and spend eternity in hell. That love makes a difference. We got to passionately communicate the gospel. Paul said, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Probably the last great revival in the Western world was the Welsh revival. It happened on the island of Wales. And I've told the story before, but I love it, so I'm going to tell it again. It all started in a youth meeting, and every youth pastor loves this story. The youth leader asked a small group of teenagers, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? For a few moments, there was awkward silence. If you've ever asked an open-ended question like that to a room full of teenagers, you know that kind of silence. Finally, a young man stood up, and he was kind of quivering, and he said, Jesus is the light of the world. And the youth pastor said, sit down. I didn't ask you who Jesus is. I asked you what he means to you. It's like some of those testimonies you hear people give. One day I got saved. And if you're not saved, you should get saved. I'm glad I was a Christian after I started hearing testimonies like that, because if I wasn't a Christian, there's no way I would have wanted to be a Christian after hearing a testimony like that, right? There's a little girl, a teenage girl by the name of Flory Evans. She hadn't been saved but 2 weeks. Nobody else wanted to stand up and say anything about what Jesus meant to them. So she stood up and she said, I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. He saved me. That's all she said. And she sat down. And revival busted loose. It wasn't what she said. It was the way she said it. Those young people understood that she had a love for Christ that they didn't have. Revival started spreading through that youth department. They traveled with their youth pastor all over Wells, singing that wonderful song, "Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life our ransom shed for us, his precious blood." Thousands of people came to Christ in the last real revival in the Western world because one little teenage girl spoke passionately about her Savior. Now, we're trying to persuade. We're begging. We're praying. Be reconciled to God. Isn't that how the king would say it? And that's how we should say it. I want you to know this. Lastly, the ambassador's compulsions. What motivates the ambassador? We've already touched on these things, so I won't belabor them. First of all, the terror of the Lord. That is a motivation. The thought that we would stand before Christ and have no reward ought to motivate us to go out and win people to Christ. Flip that truth on its head. The second motivation is rewards at the judgment seat. When I stand before Jesus, I don't want to be ashamed. I do want to be acclaimed. I want something to show for the life I live for him. And that is a perfectly fine motivation. If he's handing out rewards, I'd like to have some. How about you? Salvation's free, but rewards are earned. You have to be in the ministry of reconciliation to get rewards. What's the final motivation? And it's the most important motivation. It's the love of Christ. We already read about it in verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. It captivates us. It holds us in bounds. It motivates us. Let me tell you why you ought to be involved this week in inviting people to be your guest on Easter Sunday. Why you ought to hand out an Easter outreach card. Why you ought to try to fill up the pew you're sitting on. Why you ought to invite that family member or that coworker or that friend. Because you're in the ministry of reconciliation, sure. Let me tell you really why you ought to do it. Because you love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. That's the greatest motivation in the Christian life. Peter told us in 2 Peter that we're to add to our faith after salvation. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What does charity mean? Love. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life, but love is the pinnacle. Doing what you do because you love the Lord Jesus is the highest level of Christian living. Not because you're afraid God's going to take some rewards away. Not because you really want some rewards. Not because you're scared to death God's going to hit you with his big stick. Though all of those things are true. The most important reason, the greatest motivation for the Christian joining the ministry of reconciliation and being an ambassador for Jesus Christ is that you really, sincerely, truly love the Lord Jesus. I tell you, that motive will keep you going when people hear the message and when they don't want to hear the message. That'll keep you going when you've got five guests on Easter when you only have just the one. That'll keep you going in the good times in life. It'll keep you going in the bad times of life because no matter what happens, nothing can change the fact that Jesus loves me and I love him back. So see the point. God is the architect of reconciliation. Christ is the agent of reconciliation. You and I are ambassadors of reconciliation. He accomplished it, we announce it. He made it possible, we make it accessible. And if it's not accessible, what does it matter if it's possible? Every Christian is an ambassador. So the question is, what kind of ambassador are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful ministry you've given us, the ministry of reconciliation. I can't think of anything I'd rather give my life to and seeing boys and girls and men and women be reconciled to God. It's such a wonderful thing when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And you get to see that new creature transformed and growing in grace. And you get to see them go out and win somebody else to Christ. It's the most wonderful thing a person could be a part of, the ministry of reconciliation. And I pray tonight that all of God's people are walking out of here with this conviction that no matter what ministry they might have in this church, that's their real ministry, to see lost people saved. And Lord, Help us to be faithful ambassadors, to go where you send us, to say what you tell us to say, and to say it how you would have us to say it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say tonight, just between you and God, I believe I'm being a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now listen, he's not called us to be successful. We really can't control the outcome. He's called us to be faithful, day in and day out, to be after people, to plead with them to be reconciled with God. How many of you would say, with God as my witness, I'm being a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ? If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, that's wonderful. And again, that's one of the reasons why this church is such a great church, because we do have so many faithful ambassadors of Christ. How many of you would say, I know I'm not the ambassador I could be. I want to be a more faithful ambassador. And this week, I'm making a specific commitment. I will represent God wherever I go, and I will work to see sinners reconciled to God. If that's you and that's the commitment you're making, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. Perhaps you'd like to seal that commitment with a trip to the altar tonight. Perhaps you'd just like to come and pray that some lost sinners will be reconciled to God next Sunday. Father, use this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.